Good morning. Well, that was a lot. Nice. Don't usually get that much. My name is Carter, and I am one of the pastors here at FAC. If this is your first time here, I just want to say thank you for joining us, coming to worship, to sing, to learn about Jesus. We're just really grateful that you came, and we would love to get to know you more. And so we'll talk a bit more about that at the end of the service. But yeah, just thank you so much for coming and coming to worship with us. Today we're going to continue on with our series called Left on Red. And if you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles at the tables that are just outside the top doors there. Feel free to grab one. And if you don't have one at all, feel free to take it home as well. So we're going on to Galatians today. And what we're focusing on in this series is just all the letters of the Apostle Paul, who is the greatest missionary in the history of the world. And so we've gone through Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and today we are going through Galatians. And so if you look at your Bible, the way the letters are put in there in the New Testament is not chronologically how they happened. It mostly goes from size, starting with Romans being the biggest and kind of gets a bit smaller as it goes on. So the letters that are written during those times kind of jumped around during Paul's missionary journeys. And so today we're looking at the one sent to the Galatians. Now we'll have a map up here in a second to show you that Galatia is not a city or a place, but it's actually a province. So within Galatia, there's a whole bunch of different cities that Paul visited. And so you can see the red arrows here. That's Paul's first missionary journey. And so that is where he spent most of his time establishing these churches in the province of Galatia, and where in the southern part of the province. And this is kind of where this letter is who it's written to. And so as Paul was going and he was planting churches at this time, the message of Jesus was actually thriving. That as when he started being a missionary, that the other apostles and the other Christ followers, that they were spreading the good news of Jesus, and it was just exploding. And so both Jews and non-Jews were coming to know who the risen Savior was and put their faith in him. And so this became a blend of backgrounds of having Jewish Christians and now non-Jewish Christians. And it was started to be a mix. And so you get competing ideologies and personalities and cultural backgrounds that are now put into the Christian church. Now, but however, so historically, the people of God were the Jews. If you look back into the book of Genesis, you see the promise that God made to Abraham as the father of the nation of Israel. And they were set apart by the practices and the commands in the Torah, or what we know as the law. Now, some of these Jewish Christians were still set in their ways, and they demanded that as people came to know Jesus, that they still abide by the Torah. And so what that looked like was that for men, it meant being circumcised, and for everyone else who was involved, it meant following food laws, a sacrificial system, body cleanliness. Like, there's a whole bunch of check marks that they were trying to appease. Now, Paul had a very robust understanding of the gospel, and he had a personal encounter with Jesus. That's how he became a Christ follower, this encounter on the road to Damascus, where he was actually going to persecute Christians. But instead, Jesus comes to him, and he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Changing Paul's direction entirely. So Paul knows what it means to follow Jesus. And so as he's traveling around, he teaches salvation is through faith in Jesus, period. That's the message. Now, this upset some of the Jewish Christians, right? Because of the history of the law, this is so ingrained within them that this is not something so simply they can just no longer abide by. And that wasn't the idea of it, but that's how it came across to them. So as Paul is traveling around Galatia, there's these Jewish Christians that are kind of following him along. And so Paul would go into these cities, and he would preach the gospel, he would encourage believers, he would set up churches, and then he would move on. And then these Jewish Christians who were really strict on the law would come behind them and they say, "Don't listen to what Paul said. The law is still the most important thing you can do." So they were saying it is this different gospel, is the word that Paul uses. They're preaching this different gospel. And what they are preaching is Jesus the Messiah plus circumcision, Jesus plus eating kosher, Jesus plus observing the Sabbath. And this group of people is what is come to known as Judaizers, these Jewish Christians who won the law. They're known as Judaizers. It was not just faith in Jesus that made people right with God, but it was Jesus plus the law. So this is a tall order for a lot of these non-Jews. Right, the law that many of us may be familiar with is probably the Ten Commandments. Right, that's a portion of the law. But for the Jews, that it was actually a lot more robust than this. Right, you'd think Ten Commandments, that's not that hard to follow. Like, we can do that. But it's actually 613 laws is the all-encompassing Torah, the law. And so you think about non-Jewish Christians going from not following anything to knowing Jesus and then saying they now have to follow and memorize these 613 laws. It's crazy. Now, a part of the 613 laws, it also meant that if you came to be a Christ follower and you were non-Jewish, as an adult male, you had to be circumcised. So I can probably expect that for a lot of these non-Jewish males, they're probably like, no, thank you. I'm going to not do that. And we're just going to focus on something else. But a lot of them were persuaded to do this. They are persuaded to follow the law because they heard the stories about Paul being persecuted, being stoned. And I think a lot of them were just kind of, you know, let's go along with the crowd. This is what everyone's doing, so let's do it as well. So this started to create a rift in the church. And this caused Paul, when he gets the news, it caused him not just to be sad, but it caused him to be furious. And this is the tone at which he actually writes the letter to the church in Galatia. Paul is so angry. And you can kind of see it as you read the letter. In fact, a theme verse for Galatians could actually be Galatians 3:1, where Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That is the tone at which Paul is writing this letter. But before we dive into the rest of it, let's take some time to pray together. So, Father, we know that, you know, as Paige was saying before, that your presence is here, that you are here among us, and you love us, and you're calling us to yourself. And you give us scripture to show us just who you are, and it's a part of revealing who you are. And so this morning, as we unpack the words of Paul to a church that was caught between two different cultural backgrounds and ways of doing things, I pray that you just be revealing in our own hearts what it is that we need to let go of. What is it that we've been holding on so tight to because we think this is the way that needs to be done, but you're actually calling us to freedom. So we pray that you would be showing us that this morning. Amen. So the Torah or the law is talked quite a bit about in this letter to the Galatians. And so this was the historical background of the Jews, right? Like I said. And so when we read the Bible and they reference the law or the Torah, they are referencing the first five books of Scripture. They're referencing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, when it came to the law specifically and all these different things that the Jews had to do, they're looking primarily at the book of Leviticus. Now, this book is probably going to be one of the last books that you or I pick up and read because to us it is dry and it is dull and it is do this on this day, do this on that day, you know, 50 days after this time, do this, make sure you do this with this ox and this with this lamb. Like, it can be so confusing and just dry. But for the Jews back in this time, that this was actually one of, if not the first book that Jewish children would memorize. That's how ingrained this is in their culture. And within it, we see a very strict set of rules or guidelines, but what was actually there is a guide to holiness. That is the purpose of the law. So this book, Leviticus, is full of instructions on sacrifices, bodily cleanliness, social behavior, and diet restrictions. And the outcome of this was two effects. There is a positive and a negative. The negative is that it ends up being a magnifying glass on Israel's sin. That's what it does. It shows that, you know, Israel, just like every other nation, even though Israel was the chosen nation of God set apart, that they were still just as sinful as every other nation. That they rebelled against God, and it showed their human condition. So the law declared Israel guilty against God because they were not able to attain the standard that was set in the law. But it also does something on the positive end as well. The law acts as a strict guide that kept Israel in line until the promised Messiah, Jesus, came to earth. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law by being the faithful Israelite who took, who died and took the curse of sin upon himself, bringing redemption to all. We see this in Galatians 3. It says, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified, also known as made right, by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So the law was a good thing. And it's not done away with just because Jesus came, but it's shifted. You know, Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. And instead of following all these 613 commands that are so specific, Jesus says, you can do this in two ways. He's like, 613, I get that's hard. Right? I'm like, thank you. I struggle with three. So he's like, here's two. Perfect. It says, love God, love people. That's the entire law summed up into two commands. If these two things... if we're doing these two things and we're fulfilling the law and what it means to live in the new covenant of God, and that new covenant is the promise that he makes to us that he will forgive sin and restore relationship with those who have faith in Jesus. You know, Paul teaches us it's not about memorizing the law. It's not a box. It's not boxes to check off our list. That's no longer its purpose. And that's why he gets so mad, because he has spent all this time traveling through Galatia teaching these Christians, and they should know this. They should know that it's actually all about Jesus. And this is what Paul says. He says, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If it is still all about fulfilling the law, then what was the point of Jesus dying? He didn't have to. And it's funny because I think we're still in this mindset today, right? We're still in the same mindset today. We often believe a Jesus plus gospel. Jesus plus no alcohol. Jesus plus no smoking. Jesus plus no tattoos. Jesus plus only hymns. Jesus plus no hymns. Jesus plus. Paul says it's not about adding anything to Jesus, because when we do that, we actually diminish the sacrifice of the cross. That's no longer what it becomes about. There's no other hoops he asks us to jump through to receive his love. Instead, he just stands there with his arms wide open saying, come as you are. What a beautiful gift. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's nothing. So think about it this way. So there's two types of thinking in the world. There's a type of thinking called bounded set thinking, and there's a type of thinking called centered set thinking. Okay, so bounded set thinking is basically you are in or you're out. You're either in the circle or you're outside. Right? So think about a rancher. Right, so a rancher or a farmer, some type of labor that has horses. They keep their horses fenced in. Right, this is where they care for them, they train them, right? They know this is who's in here. And occasionally, the farmer or rancher, the case may be, my cousin's a rancher in Saskatchewan, so I've seen him do this sometimes, where he goes out and he gets a wild horse and he breaks it, tries to tame it. So you have to break it, you have to teach it how to obey before you can actually introduce it into the rest of the group. You need to teach it how to act within the group before they get in within the fence. And this is what the Jews would have preached as a law, as essential to salvation. That circumcision would have been the part that would have been the biggest deal for these Jewish Christians, because it was the sign of the promise of God made to Abraham. Now, if you're interested in that, at Genesis 12 is where you can go in and check that out. But in order to be within the circle, you must be circumcised. Now, centered set, different type of thinking. This is no longer about boundaries. There's no fences, right? There's no us versus them in order to keep people out. This is about having something at the core, which is compelling enough that is going to draw people in. Every person is broken and sinful. Centered set thinking is not about highlighting sin, but instead about highlighting the progress that people are making towards Jesus. this would have been the prevailing thought for Paul. It would have been not are you circumcised, not do you eat kosher, do you keep the Sabbath. Paul's mission was for people to understand the sacrifice of Jesus. And then walking in the freedom that Christ has given to us, walking in the freedom that we are given by Christ. For he says in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Paul's goal was for people to reframe the way they look at their faith. Right? It's no longer about checking off a list, but now it's how are we taking a step closer to Jesus day by day. And now freedom in Christ is not about being able to do whatever we want because our sins are forgiven. Freedom in Christ is about no longer being subject to the entirety of the law. Right? It's still summed up in two ways. Love God, love people. But it is not, by following the law is not how we earn right standing with God. No, that sort of thinking is actually what we call works righteousness. That our works make us right with God. And Paul's like, that's not what's going on here. The freedom we have in Christ actually takes all the pressure off ourselves. So it's not about wearing the right clothes, being with the right people, praying for a certain amount of time. It's actually about how it takes the pressure of performance away from us. It's no longer about what we do. It's through faith working through love. And this is what we call grace through faith in Jesus. So freedom in Christ sounds really good, doesn't it? It sounds really good. But how do we live that out practically? What does that look like for us as followers of Jesus? How do we live in that freedom? This is what Paul says. Paul tells us practically that walking in freedom of Jesus means that we're living by the Spirit. So he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you will not be under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who are like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Walking by the Spirit is putting to death our sinful nature. Right, the things that we naturally crave take us out of alignment with God. That is what sin has done. It has destroyed that relationship, and now Jesus comes and he wants to restore that relationship with us. And Paul says those things are obvious, right? He goes on to list them in this letter, and this was written around 47 AD, but the same acts of the flesh are still running rampant in our current society, and if we're being honest, they're running rampant in our own hearts. I can see many of these things within my own life, and it is painful to read. So does this mean it's impossible to inherit the kingdom of God? No. Paul, he says, do not let your flesh be in control. You know, we all make mistakes. Daily, we all make mistakes. But we do not want to give in to our sinful desires. What Paul says is we need to resist the urge to give in to those things. We naturally crave pleasure. We are selfish. We envy people. We make idols out of almost everything. Being led by the Spirit is to renew our minds so that we think on the things of Jesus. And it's to discipline ourselves. If we go back a couple weeks, Pastor Corey was here and he talked on 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the analogy of an athlete where he says, I discipline my body like an athlete training to do what it should. I know the thought may be floating around that this sounds a lot easier than it actually is to do. You know, if you grew up as an athlete or you currently are an athlete, you know that training your body is actually really hard. And it sucks a lot of the time. I played volleyball in college and I did not enjoy training my body all the time because it's painful, it hurts. To give up an addiction is harder than it sounds. To not give into your anger is harder than it sounds. To not put Jesus over everything is harder than it sounds. So then what do we do? Does Jesus expect us to live perfectly? No. He understands the reality of our sin. But I think we need to actually realize our weaknesses. I think that's a huge part of it, is just becoming so self-aware about who we are as people. Last week, we talked, we went through 2 Corinthians. And within 2 Corinthians, Paul has this really crucial point in chapter 12 where he talks about understanding your weakness and the response that Jesus has, where he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness." When we understand we are incapable of doing this on our own, that is then when Jesus' power can be revealed in our lives and made manifest through us. So going back to centered set thinking. Okay, so what if instead, okay, so I have this as the picture in your mind. What if instead of thinking, "I need to be perfect from now on," we commit to taking one step closer to Jesus each day? I think that's a lot more palatable. Living by the Spirit. But again, how do we do this? How do we know we're going in the right direction? If you looked at that picture again, you could see the arrows for people who are going in all different directions. So how do we know we're going in the right direction? We were actually told at the end of Galatians 5, Paul just finished talking about the things of the flesh, and then he says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." The more that we are led by the Spirit, the more our actions are going to reflect the Spirit. If you're ever unsure that you are moving towards Jesus, do a self-inventory. Go to Galatians 5 and look at the fruits of the Spirit and say, "Are these evident in my life?" Or better yet, ask someone else, because they will be a better judge of it than you will. Perhaps it's your spouse, maybe you got a best friend, parent, sibling. Find someone in your life who you know will tell you honestly how you are doing with these things. And I think a lot of time we get confused about what God wants us to do. Like, there's so many different things we can do out there. It's like, how do we know God's actually leading us in one direction or another? Right? Two things could be just as good as each other. How do we know which one God actually wants us to do? The more time we spend with God, the more clear his voice will become. It's like growing in any relationship. Right? So for example, you know, I could say I know Sarah, my wife, well. Right? We live together, we're married, we parent together. As I walk out the door, I say bye. At supper, we chat about our day. And with that limited amount of interaction, it just naturally happens that we know each other. Right? We talk about things, we have conversation, we know each other. We get it. But since Sarah is the most important human relationship in my life, it seems very limited for that to be the scope of our relationship. It's not until we take that time to stop and to have those intentional conversations about what is bringing you joy, what is grieving your heart, what is just making you mad right now, that we grow to understand each other in a more intimate way. This is the same thing with God. The most important relationship that we have on this earth. And so what is your relationship like with him like right now? We can have these passing conversations with him, praying at meals, praying before bed. When things are going really bad, then we're like, "God, I need you like right now." But that's more about us speaking to him than it is about him having a conversation with us. Our relationship with God is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. It is not just us speaking to him. He wants to speak back to us. But in order to do that, we have to be in a space that we can actually listen. We can hear him. You know, I'm a huge advocate for that, for the daily time with Jesus. It's a spiritual discipline of prayer, scripture reading. It's a habit that I cultivated about 5 years ago, right before I started to get into, you know, the working in churches and stuff. I had someone come up to me, and as we were talking about what it meant to go work in a church, he asked me that question. He said, "How are your spiritual disciplines? How much time do you spend with Jesus?" And I was like, "Yeah, it's not good. It's pretty shaky." He's like, "That will make or break your life. Not just working in a church in vocational ministry, but I believe in general, that relationship with Jesus will make you or break you." So every morning, this is my practice. Every morning, I try and get up at least an hour before my kids. My kids are 3.5 and 1.5, so you can imagine kind of what time I need to aim for. I'm just going to leave that up to the imagination. And so I spend time silently reflecting on Jesus. I read scripture, I spend time praying, and then I go to my journal and I literally write down a conversation that I have with him. I ask questions. I say, "God, what do you want to say to me today?" And the first thing that comes into my mind, I write. And then I ask questions again, because God's not afraid to follow up. That is the most formative thing I have in my life. And the things that I write down shock me a lot of the time. Sometimes I feel like I hear nothing. I'm not going to lie. Sometimes I feel like it's quiet. But there are moments where God speaks so deeply and so profoundly to me that it ends up shaping the entire day and how I order my life after that. This is my desire for you as well, to have this intentional time with Jesus, where you're having this conversation with him. I want us to be a church family that's marked by intimacy with Christ, pursuing his presence at all costs, so that through that relationship, there will be an outpouring of his Spirit in us and through us. So Paul ends his letter in Galatians 6 by encouraging the churches in Galatia to do good. Pursue walking in the Spirit, because what you sow is what you reap. It's in Galatians 6, it says, "Whatever you sow to please, whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." The things we spend our time on impact the fruit of our lives and show what we value. Just like how what you eat impacts your health, what you spend time focusing on will impact your relationship with Jesus. And this is why Paul got so mad at the church in Galatia. He taught the people what it meant to keep in step with the Spirit. He didn't just do one journey through there. Like in Paul's missionary journey, you can see it's kind of like he goes to one spot and he takes the same route back. And then he goes through Galatia again on a second missionary journey. So he spent a significant amount of time with these people. But they allowed their natural desires to take hold, and they reverted back to their old ways of conforming to the law, which no longer carries the same weight as it did before Jesus. And so, friends, our future has so much more to offer us because of Jesus. I want you to know that. Our future has so much more to offer because of Jesus. And for those of you in here today who do not know who Jesus is, who do not have the relationship, I believe this is an invitation for you. Jesus will not force himself on you. You need to make that decision. Perhaps you've been turned off from Christianity because you felt like there are too many rules. Suck the fun out of stuff. It's all about what you can't do. Or it may not actually seem that loving to you. Maybe the last couple of years have shown you a real dark side to what it looks like to follow Jesus. I want you to know that Jesus wants a relationship with you. And it does not matter what you have done or what you are doing, because Jesus says, "Come as you are." The relationship with Jesus is not a get out of jail free card at the same time. It does not mean that there are no guidelines, that we can do what we want and not have to worry about it because God forgives sin. This newfound life in Jesus compels us to live differently and to live in a way that is set apart so our lives give honor to Jesus. If you look at the mission statement of FAC, it is to build lives that honor God. For those of us in here today who have a relationship with Jesus, we must understand it is not a Jesus plus gospel. It is only Jesus. And this must guide how we think, act, and speak. If there are fences that we have put in place that have put unrealistic expectation on ourselves or on others, we need to tear those down. And we must ask forgiveness for that. So friends, our sin has been put to death. And now we get to identify with the risen Lord. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So what do I do today? What is it that we do today? Here's my challenge. Maybe you go home, and you open up Galatians 5, and you look at the fruits of the Spirit, like Galatians 5, 22. And you just do that inventory. You say, and you sit down, and you say, just God, how am I doing with this? Say, Holy Spirit, please show me what it is that I need to do. Where do I need to change? Where do I need to increase? Do you show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control? Is about taking time with Jesus, asking him to reveal things to you. Because if we try and do this on our own, we're going to go in so many different directions that we are going to be lost. For the Jews, the law was the guide. For us, the Holy Spirit is our guide. If you have a relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives within inside you. And so you are able to speak with him, to talk with him, to be led by him at every single moment of your day, but we have to submit. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So this week, let's take time talking with him, getting to know him more, having that intimate conversation with him so that we can obey what he asks of us. And ask the Spirit to increase his fruit in your lives. And we will walk in step with him. Let's pray together. So Father, you are a good God. You are one that does not want us to check off boxes. You are not one that requires, you know, us to jump through certain hoops to have a relationship with you. But you freely gave us your Son. Jesus, you freely went to the cross. You could have said no, but you did it. And now because of that, we get to have life with you forever. But God, while we are still here, we are to live differently, and it is to be noticeable to people around us. That is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And may that be the anthem of our lives. That as we are walking out of this place, that we are desiring to know you more, to walk in your Spirit more, Father, to obey you more. That may this not just be an internal thing within our hearts, may this affect our actions as we go out. That the words we speak and the actions that we do, that they would be there to honor and to glorify who you are. May people know that we are a church who loves you deeply, who pursues your presence, and walks by your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us as we respond? Rise, my soul. Remember.
saved my soul. All else is lost. The grave.